Yes, my name is Christian Walsh, for those who are unaware, and if you are from Tewkesbury School, it's still Mr. Walsh, so get too familiar. I've been a maths teacher there for about 10 years now, and still enjoying it, still having a good time with that, and that's been really good. So it's nice to be in Tewkesbury, really, because my actual church is in Cheltenham, that I go to, because I lived there for many years before, and then I came over to Tewkesbury in 2005. So it's nice to be a little bit closer to where I live, actually, I have to say. So that's good. But yes, there we are. Although my name is Christian, I was not a Christian by my parents. My parents didn't say, "You are a Christian now," or anything like that. I only became a Christian when I was 22. But that's a different story, and I'm not going to tell that today. That's a different one altogether. There we are. What we're going to do today is just have a look at some things which I feel God wanted to share with you guys. So just have a look. If you can turn to Bibles, we're going to have a look at probably the key verse today, which is in John chapter 8. And it's quite nice, actually, when a good plan comes together and you had nothing to do with it. Because it's something which Wayne was sharing about perception and you know, things being the right way up. We spoke quite clearly, I think, into what I wanted to talk about today. Because if we're not seeing the right way up, if we're not seeing things as they truly are, then we start to get held captive by a few things. That's just catching on my collar. Excuse me. I'm going to read John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and we'll see what Jesus had to say about truth. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Which is a brilliant, brilliant verse. And it goes on to say all about slaves and slaves to sin and things like that. But there's this huge thing about being knowing truth, actually knowing truth, not just intellectually knowing truth, but there's a point of actually knowing the truth in our hearts. And then that truth causes us to be set free. And it's God's desire to set us free. It's God's desire for us to walk in freedom. It's God's desire. That's the point of Jesus coming to the planet. A massive part of it was that we could have life and life in all its fullness, that we could walk with a bounce in our step, that we could walk with a lightness in our heart, that we could walk in that level of freedom that he's called us to live in. But it causes us to have to know things the right way up. It needs us to have to know the truth. Okay? And this is interesting because if we don't know the truth, if we don't know the truth about God, if we don't know the truth about ourselves, then, as the picture was, we won't see things as they truly are, and we will be held captive. If it's the truth that sets us free, it's pure logic that determines that it is lies that hold us captive. It's lies that hold us back. It's lies about the knowledge about who we are. It's lies about perception of the world. It's lies that we have believed that will cause us to live at a level, at a place of freedom that we're not really intended to live at, a place which we're not enjoying. And I'm just going to look at a few lies, if you like, a few things, a few wrong perceptions we may hold about ourselves or life in itself. And just try to examine what God's view is on it. Just try to examine how it looks like from his perception. Because as we get the truth in our hearts, then we're left in a place which is truly much more freeing to live in. The first thing that I was praying for this, because there's a whole load of, I mean, we could be here really till Christmas and probably beyond. If we start looking at everything, I mean, I could have got like a psychologist's manual about all the things that we can wrongly think about ourselves. But I prayed into the things that were probably the most prevalent things that I felt were right to bring. And the first thing seemed a little bit strange, but I'm going to mention it anyway, because it came while I was praying, so it must mean something to somebody, or maybe a few people. But the first one was the lie or the perception of, "I don't like myself." I don't know if many people ever feel like that. Maybe it's just me sometimes. But there is a perception sometimes where we can feel like we don't like ourselves very much. We can feel like we're not worth very much. And let me just explain what that means a little bit, because this happens on a very subconscious level. This happens at a place where we don't really think. I don't wake up in the morning and think, "I don't like myself." You know, I don't. generally. I mean, maybe you do, I don't know. I don't think like that. I wake up and I do the day and I go around the day and all I'm aware of every now and again, and because I'm a bloke, I don't even think about my mood that much. I just end up reacting in different ways. But it's one of those things, I'm aware sometimes of how I'm feeling. That's it. Do you know what I mean? Women seem to be a little bit more aware of how they're feeling than I am. And my wife is more aware of how I'm feeling than I am myself a lot of the time. But I go around and I'm thinking, this is how I'm feeling. But people, as I meet them, and this would be the case for everybody, they are always transmitting a message to us. So every single person that we ever come into contact with is constantly transmitting a message. And they're either transmitting a message of, you are a likable person, or they're transmitting a message of, you are not a likable person. And it's the way it goes. If people laugh at my jokes, I feel like I'm a likable person. If people ignore me, then I feel like I'm worthless. And that's the way it is, yeah? And that's, it's just, and it's always, they're always transmitting, and there's always a message that my heart is having to deal with. Am I likable or am I not likable? Am I worth anything or am I not worth anything? And it could be nothing to do with anybody other than, you know, it could be nothing to do with me. I'm worth the same every single day of my life. I am worth exactly the same. However, people react to me in different ways. Sometimes I ride my bike to school and people say hello on the way. Sometimes they don't. And that will make a difference to how I feel about myself. It just does. Okay? So there's a little message for anyone who sees me on my way to school in the morning. Smile and say hello and I feel nicer about myself. But it's the way it is. We always have this transmission that's going on. Every single time I see somebody, they will transmit something to me. If they smile at me, I feel good. If they don't smile at me, if they scowl at me, I don't feel so good. And it's just the way it is, and it affects the opinion that we have. I'm going to be really vulnerable with you now. So, you know, you have to be very careful with this piece of information that I'm going to give you. But I was once preaching at another church, and I thought it went all right. I thought it was okay. And I walked out of the church. I walked down the thing, and people said whatever they said. I walked out, and this one person didn't speak to me at all, but they looked at me, and they gave me the filthiest look I'd seen. It's like everything that was transmitted in this one little look was like, that was useless. That really was the pits that I didn't say it. But in that one look, in that one point there, it was horrible because everything about it was, that was useless. Everything about your preach there was absolutely atrocious and I didn't like it at all. And I walked out and I felt horrible. I felt absolutely horrible. And it drained a massive amount of life out of me. I felt it go in. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I felt it go in. As he just looked at me, this person, I felt it go in, and I felt worse about myself. I felt like I couldn't teach the next day at school. I went into school the next day, and I'm like, I can't teach. I can do nothing. I am rubbish. And that's how I stood in front of the kids, and the kids were going, you cannot teach. You are rubbish. Because that was what I was putting off. I was like, it's just not happening. And it took a while to get over just this one. I suppose it's quite a powerful look, the way he looked at me. But just this one opinion of myself, just it really gravitates. And especially if people are in authority over us and they do that, then that can be quite a bad thing. But the good news is that I am worth a lot. The good news is that I am likable. And if we look at Psalm 139, and this is really what I want to start getting into, not like, you know, how do we get people to like us? That would be great, but, you know, we're not going to look at that. Look at Psalm 139. I'm just going to go to verses 13 and 14. It's important on this particular lie. In fact, it's important on every lie to get God's perception, God's truth. God's truth will bring us to freedom on every single thing that we're going through. So Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that fully well." God created one of me. And he created one of me because he wanted one of me. Yeah? That's nice, isn't it? I like that. He was up there and he was like, you know, I would really like a Christian Walsh on the planet. So you know what? I'm going to make one. And he goes off and I'm here. And that's good. I mean, it might not be good for you. But for me, I'm feeling pretty good about that. And that's a good message for every single one of us, that he wanted you on the planet. He wanted you to be living on this planet. Right now, right where you are, that was God's desire. That was God's plan. No matter what your background, no matter who you are, God wants you on this planet. And more than anything, he likes you. He made you. And he doesn't do bad jobs. He doesn't do bodge jobs. You are an amazing person. God loves having you on this planet. It says further else in the Bible that he rejoices over you with singing. I like that. I like that a lot. Now, God's up there in heaven going, there you are, and dearie me, every time I think about you, I want to sing. Which, you know, he thinks about us a lot, so he probably does a lot of singing. And we have that kind of God who likes us incredibly. That's what he says we are. That's who he says we are. That we are incredibly valuable, incredibly worthwhile. And he wouldn't have made us if we weren't. So the messages that people send to us, the messages that people do, are nothing to do with our own true worth. They're all to do with how they're feeling at the time. They're all to do with how they're actually, what kind of day they're having, what side of their bed they've got up on, and all the rest of it. Unfortunately, a lot of the time, we believe that that's who we are because they're having a bad day. And it's not the truth. I once did a very interesting experiment with one of my children. I said, do you want a £10, they were about two at the time, do you want a £10 note or do you want a sweet? What do you think they went for? And for the sweet. No one's got a clue what you're worth. No one's got a clue what you're worth apart from the person that created you. And this is the thing. The person, if you know, you'd have gone for the £10 note. But you've got more knowledge. How about we go to the person who's got the most knowledge to find out what we're worth? And I think it was an important message as far as it goes. And I still reflect on this. I need to remember that God likes me. I need to reflect on that because only God knows the truth. Another lie that I see a lot in life is the lie that I can't cope with life. I can't cope with the things I've got to deal with. I can't cope with the day. It's where the stress of the day gets into our mindset, the stress of having to hurry through every single job to just make sure we can get through. So it hits 9 o'clock so I can switch the telly on in a heap of exhaustion. And then we go to bed about an hour later and then it just recurs like that in this, you know, this non-stop feeling like we're just about keeping your head above water. Survival mentality, very quickly gets into that. And it is a horrible, horrible place to feel that you can't cope. It's a horrible place to feel like you cannot live with the demands that the day puts on you. And it doesn't matter what those demands are. It could be that you're a stockbroker having to deal with the most incredible demands every single second. Or it could be that you have to deal with the jobs of the house and you're having to tidy the house and keep on top of three kids or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what the job is. It doesn't matter what the day entails. What is important is whether you feel like you're keeping on top of it or whether you're feeling like you can't cope with it. And it's a lie to say that we can't cope. It's a lie to believe that we can't cope with the demands of life. And it's one, again, that God brought up to say this is one that people need to be aware of. Because I think this is, I mean, if you actually look at the statistics of the last 50 years now, the state of depression in this country, well, in most Western countries actually, has increased and increased and increased. So depression is on the rise massively. And it comes out of this mentality from a lot of people that will go to their doctors and they say, I don't feel I can cope. I don't feel I can live with life as it is. I can't. I'm feeling myself more and more depressed with life. But if you ask a lot of those people will be in that mindset where it's just about surviving, just about making it through. Let's just have a look at one of the verses in the Bible, Philippians 4, verse 13. The truth is such an antidote to the lies that we face in life. The truth is the thing, remember, that sets us free from the things that we have to do. So Philippians 4, verse 13. I'll read it off the screen, so I'm not reading it slightly different from you. Which says the following. I can do everything through him. That's through Christ in my Bible. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything. He doesn't say I can survive through Christ who gives me strength. Which you can. Yeah, let's not get this wrong. You can survive through Christ. But he says a little bit more than that. He says I can do everything. That's everything that life chucks at us. And I'm not saying that this is like, I'm not throwing this glibly in to say, well, it's all going to be all right and you don't have to face anything horribly because everything's going to be all right. But what it means very much is that God will give us grace to deal with every single situation we have to deal with. And sometimes, yes, it will be tough. Sometimes, yes, it's going to be hard. Sometimes, yes, it will feel really, really tough. But at the same time, God's strength is far greater than everything that we'll ever have to deal with. If we draw on the strength that he's got for us, his grace, his strength, his power will lift us over the things that come against us. His power in us is far greater than anything the world has to offer. And that is the mindset, that's the truth that some of us have to focus on tonight, today. That kind of mindset of actually, maybe things aren't quite as tough as it feels like. And I know a lot of the time we live by our feelings. We live by this is how it feels right now. And it needs to get beyond, and I need to get beyond a lot of the time, that mindset of, well, this is how it feels, so this is how it is. Well, that's not the truth. Because sometimes my feelings tell me all sorts of things, but they're not the truth. And we get into a position of, well, what does the truth say? What are you building your life on? Are we building our life on what the truth says, or are we building our life on what my feelings say? Because my feelings go all over the place. Some days they are great, some days they're not so great. I can't live like that. But if I build on the truth, then that in itself makes a massive, massive difference. My wife this week, she won't mind, I've got two stories for my wife this week, don't tell her. My wife this week was in this position where she felt like she was like, man, I just feel like it's everything. Like we've got three kids. We've got an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old at home. And it does feel a lot of the time, I will not kid you, like the whole lounge usually, but the whole house is in a perpetual state of mess. It's just one of those things where you tidy at one place and then they've messed up another place. And do you know what I mean? It's just tidy here and it's just a continual merry-go-round of tidying toys and making dinners and all the rest of it. And she reached, I can't remember what it was, Wednesday, Thursday, and she was like, I just don't feel like I can cope anymore. I don't feel like I can carry on with this. It just feels such a weight on me at the moment that it feels horrible. And she processed it a little bit quicker than I did, and she realized it was a lie that she was under, that she was believing this lie that was saying, hang on a minute, this isn't the situation, this isn't the truth. And she just spoke out the truth very quickly. She got rid of the lie. She said, that's a lie. That is not the truth. The truth is I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And immediately, she was a different person. Just this weight that was on her lifted off. And she became incredibly light, incredibly smiley again, and not going around going, oh, and shouting at the kids. Yeah. It was an incredibly different experience. Yeah. She went from being, man, I can't do it, to actually, yes, I can, just by speaking out the truth. And you might have to do it a few times. I'm not saying it's just like, you know, magic, but you might have to just remind yourself, remind your heart. Remember, it's a heart truth thing. Remind your heart what the truth is. I can do this. I can do all things through gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ. And after a while, that truth embeds in you a lot more than your feelings. And it's just about, a lot of the time, who are we listening to when we go through this? Okay, bit of interaction time now. Questions. It's not math. It's all right, don't worry. Hands up here, who's a really good Christian? Yeah, not one of you. Wayne, you're not doing a good job. Everyone I know would say they were, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not a very good Christian. I really am not. No one would admit to it, certainly openly, that they're a good Christian. Some people might go as far as saying they're all right at being a Christian, but most people would be in the camp of saying, yeah, don't really think I'm doing that good a job, to be frank. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't witness enough. I don't, whatever, there's something you're failing at somewhere along the lines. Yeah, you're not doing something enough. And you know, that's where grace kicks in. And it's all right. You know, I'm not having a go. Don't worry. I'm not trying to bring condemnation at this point. In fact, quite the opposite. Because this mindset, this belief that I'm not a very good Christian, kind of ruins things. Can ruin a lot of things for our own relationship with God. If we believe that we're not a very good Christian, a lot of people, in fact, this is how I used to view it. In fact, I used to think, I've not been a very good Christian today. I may have sinned in some way, or I may have not done something enough, or whatever. And I would think that I couldn't pray well that night. Does that make sense? I have not read my Bible enough today. Therefore, God will not be very pleased with me when I come to pray. Or I have not done this enough today. Or I have done too much sinning today. Or whatever. And it's very easy to allow that mindset of I'm not good enough to get in the way of your relationship with God. To get in the way of a connection with God in its fullness. Maybe God will be a little bit nice and give me a little bit of his presence today. Maybe he'll let me feel a little bit nice towards him. But probably not, because I've been a bad boy. Yeah? And, you know, it doesn't help when your mum's been telling you off all your life. But, you know, that's just a note for mums. Anyway, coming back away from the mums thing. It's important that we really manage to understand that that's not the situation. That's not how we come to God. We don't come to God because we've read the Bible loads that day. Or because we're really... If you think you're a really good... I'm glad you didn't put your hands up, actually. Because if you think you're a really good Christian, then it's not a good place. Not a good place at all, because we'd be like, right, well, we'll have to sort that out. Because it's not. There's always something to work on. There's always some place to go. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So that's good. You're all poor in spirit. Yeah? And it's a good place, because you always need to be working on something. There's always some place to move on. God should always be saying, this is the next step to take in your relationship with me. But the danger is that we think that it limits our relationship with God. Because we get into a place, or we get into a mindset of, I'm not right enough yet. I've got to sort my act out a bit more before God will be my bestest bud, or whatever it is that you like to think of it as. If you turn to Romans 8, verse 1, it talks about this in rather a large way. And I think that it's one thing that needs to be brought in every single time we talk about truth and lies. Because the number of people I talk about, or talk to, that condemn themselves is absolutely amazing. Now, this is what Romans 8 verse 1 says. I don't know if we're going to get anything else on the screen actually now. Don't worry, there's no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation whatsoever. That means to say you can live as you want, obviously, but it does mean that there's nothing in the way anymore. There's nothing that stops you from connecting with God anymore. There's no barriers anymore. There's no guilt anymore. You don't have to be putting up with it. You confess your sin to God and you can be there with God immediately. I think I had this worship tape years back when I was a younger Christian. I used to have this worship tape, and this guy, there was like two songs on it, and this guy said, right, oh, God has really allowed us to be in his presence really early today. And I'm thinking, I said, all right, two songs is really early. So maybe three or four songs of worship, and then God lets us in his presence. Like a special deal. Do you know, like, you know? And you know, well done, man. That's good. That's another tick there. Well done. Another house point. You're in. Brilliant. Four worship songs. You're a blast there. You did well. And that was my thinking. Although you had to follow some set religion, some set pattern, some set thing before God would say, welcome into my house. You can now enjoy my presence. You can now have a good relationship with me. That's just nuts. It's not real, that. That's not true. There's nothing between us and God. There's no barrier, no wall, nothing that stands between us and God. You can connect with him anywhere, anytime, any place. Sounds like an advert. But you get the idea that is who God is. That's what Jesus has done on a cross. He's died for us to take away every single barrier. Everything that stood in the way is no longer there. All the barriers are the ones that we put up. The ones that we say, oh, we're not allowed in anymore because of this. Or we shouldn't come in because of this. I did this, so that makes me a naughty boy, so I'll have to earn that off by being really good for the next week or something like that. And it's not true. None of it's true. A confession to God, get it in the light, and God's like, well, I knew about it anyway. Come here and let's get close. That's it. God wants you close. He wants to draw you near. And you, or me, all of us just need to remember this wonderful line that we do not need to condemn ourselves. It doesn't matter if we keep on messing up and messing up and messing up the same thing again and again. We just bring it to God and say, it's still a problem. Can you sort it out in me? That is it.
That is all it is. Because as far as our relationship, our connection with God is concerned, there's nothing in the way. And we can have an amazing time. I remember once, and again, I'm going years back on this, but there was one occasion where I hadn't grabbed this teaching at all. I hadn't understood it. And I'd done something, sinned in some whatever way, and I thought, that was it. I'm out. God's never going to want anything to do with me again. That must be a really bad sin, or whatever it was I'd done. And it just sucked all the life out of me. Again, it's that experience. This heaviness was on me all the time. And I actually remember sat at work and felt almost like God was saying, can I come close to you? And I'm like, I'm not allowed anymore, God, because I've been too naughty. I've sinned and you won't want anything to do with me. And I was pushing him away because I didn't think that I was allowed in any longer. That was it. I'd done too many bad things or whatever it is. This is key to our connection with God. The more we bring stuff into the light, the more we actually open up and let God in, the more of a connection, a fuller connection, more freedom we'll walk into with him. There is no guilt. There is no barrier. We can connect exactly where we are. Here's a challenge for you. When you're at work or school tomorrow, just in the middle of a lesson or in the middle of a thing, just say, God, here I am. I'll open my heart up. And, you know, as long as you're not going a bit crazy, you know, standing on the desks, I'm sure it's good. Just let God in. You can let him in anywhere. There's a challenge. It's not just church. It's not just when you're praying on your own. It could be absolutely anywhere. But walking across the road, you know, and you know, pay attention to what you're doing when you're walking across the road. But walking down the road, just say to God, you know, here I am. Let me, you know, this guy who was talking in church says I can connect with you anywhere. Well, go on then. I'd like to see it. Challenge him, maybe. Not to a duel, but, you know, get the idea. Because this is the stuff which God wants. He wants that heart-to-heart connection with us all the time. When you read about Jesus in the Gospels, he was always with God. Every single time, every single minute of the day, he was doing what his Father wanted in heaven. He had that heart-to-heart relationship with his Father. Where every single step, he was like, is this where we're going today? Is this what we're doing today? And it's a good aim towards that, to develop our relationships with God so they become more and more open to him. Okay, now here's a freedom preach rather than anything else. And the next thing we're going to look at is worries, fears, anxieties, because they are a massive block to all of us, I think, in walking in the freedom that God wants us to walk in. I've never really considered myself to be that much a fearing person, a person that has that much fear, but I always remember God saying to me, a couple of years ago now, that fear was the ceiling to him moving in my life, which I thought, I didn't even know what that meant at the time, but I thought, well, I probably need to investigate it, because this is a big, big blockage to what he can do. Here's a fact for you, fact for the day: 365 times it says in the Bible, do not fear. It's good, isn't it? Did you know that? Every day, you need to know not to fear. There's probably a reason for that. I don't think that's a coincidence, to be honest with you. There's a reason for what's going on there, because God needs to know, or we need to be walking in a place where God is allowing him in and not fearing the things every single day, because every single day there will be something to fear. Every single day there will be something that you feel a little bit wary of, a little bit worried about, a little bit anxious about. It's the way of the world. But if we read, let's just go to Joshua 1 verse 9. It's a perfect example of this. Joshua 1 verse 9. Keep the guy on the computer with his fingers tapping. See if I can beat you. My son, my youngest, is 2. He's written all over my Bible, actually. So some of it's a bit screwed out. I don't know if he's really spiritual and he's underlining it. Or he's just doodling. Anyway, let's have a look. So this is what God's speaking to Joshua at the start of his conquest. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Not every time, but a massive amount of time when God says do not fear, he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't say do not fear, off you go. He gives a little message after that. He says, do not fear, for I will be with you. Do not fear, because I'm there. Do not fear, because I'm right next to you. I'm right with you. I'll be alongside you. I'll be with every single thing that you're doing. And that is the reason why we're not supposed to be fearing, because God is with us. That's the reason he's given every single time in the times where he's saying it. Don't fear, I'm with you. If you think about it, if you're on your own in a situation, it's a lot more scary than if you've brought one of your mates with you, isn't it? Yeah? It's one of those things. If I was, if I knew that there was going to be a fight going on, or someone wanted to fight me when I got out of church later on for heresy or something. If I brought one of my friends, and I got to choose who that friend was as well. If I brought one of my friends with me, I wouldn't be feeling as scared when Wayne came up with a baseball bat saying, that was rubbish, afterwards. I'd be thinking, I could take this maybe, or, you know, I won't be feeling as bad about it. If I get to take God, I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's not a bad situation. And this is what is happening every single time. God's saying, don't fear, I'm with you. Don't fear, I'm going to be with you. Every single thing that you're going to do right now or in the future, I will be walking right alongside you. That's 365 times in the Bible. So maybe every day it would be a good idea for me. I'm thinking about me, first of all, because it just occurred to me as I started speaking it. But you can listen in. 360 every day for me to say, there's nothing to fear today. There's nothing to be worried about today. There's nothing to be anxious about today, because God will be with me wherever I go, wherever I do. God will be walking alongside me. And that is the antidote to fear. That is the antidote to getting fear out of us. I teach some classes at school, some in the past. Actually, this year is lovely. They're all really nice classes, but I've had some interesting classes in the past. Not yourselves, it was fine. Don't fear. But there have been some classes that, I'll be honest with you, are a little bit intimidating. That they aren't the nicest of classes. They can come in and they are people in them that are, you know, very much not willing to bow to authority, shall we say. They are people in them that want to just do what they want to do and will challenge you very happily. And so it can be quite intimidating when you've got 30 of these people or whatever. And not all of them will be like that, but you'll still have a situation where you'll know that this person will be happy to challenge me, this person is happy to shout at me, and you've got a situation to manipulate, or to, not manipulate in a bad way, but, you know, to control and to try and engineer a maths lesson out of, which is, you know, some people don't want to be there in the first place. And the way I've done, because when I've gone to start those classes, when I've gone to actually to deliver a class like that, you can feel, I don't know if you experience it, but you can feel the fear attacking you. Do you know what I mean by that? You feel the fear attacking your heart. You can feel it coming on you. It's almost, you can't see it, but you start to feel these different emotions starting rising up. And God's taught me in this bit to speak out the truth, to speak out what the word says. On some occasions it will be, you are with me. I do not need to fear, for you are with me. You have made me into a strong person. You have made me more than a conqueror. Whatever it is, I'll speak it out. And the truth will crack the fear. The truth will smash it inside of me. I feel the fear dying off me. I feel getting the feelings that come after the truth has been spoken out is that I start to feel more peaceful inside. I start to feel more strong inside. And then I speak and I teach out of that place, rather than a cowering wreck on the floor of, would you sit down, please? Or whatever, you know, your teachers that teach like that don't do much for you, probably, I guess. But this is the situation. Yeah, that you have to deal with that fear. You either live in that fear, and you know, as a teacher, if I taught out of fear, then I'd get nothing done. Or you teach, and I teach in a place where I get rid of it. Because if I'm teaching with peace in my heart, and the strength in my soul, then there's a lot more that's going to be achieved. Now, that's just from a professional point of view, but from a point of view of life and walking in freedom, that's got to be the better option, surely, that we can live in a place where we don't have to have fear attacking our hearts, or we can, it attacks us, but we can deal with it. We've got tools that God has given us to do it, and that is speaking out the truth. Who am I? Well, actually, God is with me. God is with me. I'm just going to say that again. It makes me feel great. God is with me. And after a while, I can feel the peace rising in me. God is still with me right now. They still may be chucking stuff at me, but God is with me. Yeah? They may not be doing the exercise I've set, and they may be burning their desks right now. God is still with me right now. But it's interesting, because in all of that, as I feel this peace and I feel his strength rising in me, bizarrely, and I don't know why, I don't know how, the students seem to know. The students will know whether I'm in fear or whether I'm actually got the peace and the strength of God. It's almost like they could say to me, "You didn't pray today, did you, sir?" "Now we shall take you." Because it's the way it is. It's the way it works. If I stand there, because I've either got the strength of and the peace of God in me or I've not. And it's just making sure that I'm remembering that and speaking that truth out and living it with Jesus the right way up, so to speak. With the whole world the right way up. And everything going in that direction. So that's important. For the worries and the anxieties, it's not just about speaking the truth out. There's some stuff that has to be dealt with. There's some things that sometimes we've just got, circumstances happen, and we've just got to give them over to God. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 is also a lovely reminder of what this is, where it says the following, "Do not be anxious about anything." That's key. I mean, we need to listen to this sometimes as not just helpful tips for life, but almost like a command. Do not be anxious about anything. Just that, you know, obedience. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, okay then, we'll do that. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace and fear live in the heart. They're not in the mind, they're in the heart. It's not something that we can logically argue our way in and out of. Okay, it's very clear in this that which transcends all understanding. The peace of God transcends our minds. We don't understand it. We can't go, "Oh, I am in the peace of God. I get that in my head." It has to be experienced. It has to be something that's in our hearts. And as it goes into our hearts, the mind is in a place where it can't get rid of it. And that's good. And that's the way it should be. That's the right way around. Something happened at school this week where I mentioned something, and I thought it might be a little bit overtly Christian to this person. I was slightly concerned that they'd taken it the wrong way, but I think everything's all right. But I remember praying. It was really weighing me down. And I said to God, "I'm giving it to you. I haven't got a clue what's going to happen with this, but I'm giving you this situation." And because I felt so heavy with it. In fact, I couldn't, again, it's the whole thing. I felt like I couldn't teach properly. I felt weighed down. And I remember giving it to God. And I got this picture, really, of God just saying, "It's all right, I've taken it off, you know." And the release, the lightness again of like, "It's all right now. It's not my deal. I don't have to deal with that now." He's got it. It's all good. And God can deal with it. God's big enough. Then he's also clever than me, apparently. So I've been led to believe anyway. So that's good. It's not just like, and we've been looking at making sure the world's the right way up, and making you, the whole preach, really, the whole message today has been about the whole thought of us seeing things the right way around, seeing it in the sense of that we do readily believe lies. That's just the way the world is. The world will transmit lies to us left, right, and center. In fact, at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, it says that, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And some commentator once mentioned that that's every Christian's job at this point now, is to separate the light from the darkness. That every single message that you get at this point, you need to separate the light from the darkness. What's good, what's not good. You need to kick out what's not good, and you need to keep what is good. And that is it, because we will be getting messages every single way you go, communicating verbally and non-verbally. People will be speaking to you, and they'll be speaking to your truth, and they'll be speaking to your lies, some of them. And they won't know they're doing it. They'll be just happening all the time. And every single time we've got to separate what's good and what's not good. What is truth and what is lies. And the more we can live and embody the truth, the more we can actually embrace that freedom that God always wanted us to walk in. But as I just was erring on to, it's not just the lies that hold us captive. And sometimes there's other things that go on. And I want to finish on this message as well, because this is a very powerful one. This is in Matthew 18. And it's the story of the unmerciful servant. And it's a very, very important thing that is spoken about before we finish. What time do you finish here? Was it about 2 o'clock, did you say? Yeah. Everyone's like, man, it's nearly dinner time. Come on, biscuits. Right. Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Which apparently is the number for infinite then. Which I think is pretty rubbish for a maths teacher, but there we are. I don't know whether you said an infinite amount of times. That would be making more sense, but maybe they weren't aware of that at that point. Anyway, moving away from maths and back into this. The kingdom of God is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and the children and all that he had was sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Right, I'm going to stop on that little bit now. There's a massive load of explanation. I can go into different things on this, but it's not what I want to do today with this. There's a massive part of forgiveness which we need to talk about here, which really plays a huge role in things, because it is lies that hold us captive, but it's also wounds and it's also hurts. If we've been wounded and we've been hurt in the past, if there's things that have happened to us by people or whatever has gone on in the past, then that can cause great big wounds, that can cause great big hurts inside of us. And yet we've got a Heavenly Father who's trying to heal us, who wants to heal us of the things that cause the pain. We've got a God in heaven who is more than able and more than willing to bring a release, bring a freedom, bring a healing to our hearts. But what I find as I talk to people in the role I've got in the church back in Cheltenham is that although that's there, although that's on offer, there's a lot of the situation is that we find that they've not forgiven the person that's caused the damage, that's caused the wounds, that's caused the hurts. And really, as much as it looks like this is a demand from God, a command from God, you must forgive, otherwise you'll be a naughty boy. Really, forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts that God's given us. Because the principle of forgiveness is very clear. That if we forgive, then we're released emotionally from the things that have held us back in the past. The person in the end of the story is left in an emotional prison, effectively. Left in a spiritual, emotional prison, whatever you want to say. They're left in this prison because of their refusal to let go of the past. Because of their refusal to let go of the wounds or whatever that has taken place. And yet the gift of God is to say, forgive this person. It's not saying it's all right. We're not saying here, forgiveness isn't saying it was okay what this person did to you. It's not saying it was right that they did. It's not even saying, you know, it's definitely not saying you condone it. But what it is saying is, actually, I don't want to live in the past any longer. I don't want to live with this wound any longer. I don't want to live with this hurt in my heart any longer. And when we forgive, we allow the Holy Spirit the chance to come in and bring the healing to our hearts. Because it's at the point where we forgive where that wound then gets healed, where we're released from the emotional prison, so to speak. It's probably been, apart from making sure that your relationship with God is right, I would say the second biggest principle in my life. That if I'm not happy, I will ask God if there's anything I've sinned against him. And if I don't get anything for that, I will ask if there's anyone I need to forgive. Because it's the first thing that takes away all my joy. Or the second thing maybe that takes away all my joy. It's in the top two. And it's a really, really powerful thing. And while we're talking about freedom, it needs to be mentioned that forgiveness is a gift to us, both ways. It's a gift from God, and it's a gift also to bring and release healing. It might sound a bit selfish in one respect, but I don't think it is. I think it's one thing where God's saying, I want you to live a healthy life. And actually, to live a healthy life, this is a spiritual principle that you need to be aware of. To forgive will bring you a huge amount of healing, a huge amount of freedom, and will help you to actually move on from the place that you're moving on from. I spoke to a friend once who was struggling with this. He said, how do I know when I've forgiven them? So, well, once you know you can pray for them and that you want their life to be blessed, then that's all right. You know, that's good. He was actually, this particular person, trying to get over being... It was a boyfriend-girlfriend situation. We won't go any further with it. But if you can pray that she meets somebody else and gets married, he was like, oh, man, that's really hard. But that was where he was at with it all, you know. It's like, this is the situation. You know, it's not going to work. You know that. That's what she says. And so it's, you know, if you can do that, that's brilliant. You'll have forgiven her then, won't you? He's like, yeah. And it took him a while, but he did it. And then it wasn't living in the past any longer. He wasn't wounded by it any longer. Second story from my wife, and then that'll be it. This was quite dramatic, actually, from her perspective, so it's well worth telling. When she was about nine or ten, something like that, she had a situation with a teacher, where a teacher said to her, I want to hear your opinion, Angie. That's her name. I want to hear your opinion, Angie, on whatever it was. And she gave her opinion, and he didn't like it. His teachers are nice like that sometimes, aren't they? And for the rest of the year, he made her feel horrible. He made her feel absolutely awful. So there'll be something going on. This is primary school as well, so he's got her like, all the day, every day. And every day, he'd make quite a horrible comment to her about something. Because he didn't like one of these opinions that she'd raised. And so her confidence must have been getting a hammering every day for about a year. So this is about nine, something like that. Teachers can be horrible, honestly. They really can. You know what I mean? They can be absolutely awful. It can be really nasty sometimes. I don't know, I'm laughing. But people in authority can do a lot of damage. People in authority, you know, parents, teachers, anyone who's got that level of authority over you can make a lot of damage to anyone. And she was, at the time, she was only a small child. She didn't realize she hadn't forgiven this teacher. She carried on with her life, and she was, for most people I knew, quite a quiet person. She didn't want to share many opinions. She didn't have any opinions, actually. When I married her, she didn't have any opinions at all, apart from, I think she decided she wanted to marry me. I think it probably been her only opinion. And even that, she was a bit dodgy on, but there we are. Anyway, she went to this conference type thing, and they spoke about forgiveness. And she prayed to God about anyone to forgive. And this teacher came back to her mind. And she's thinking, I thought I'd forgiven this guy, but maybe not. And she went through the whole process. Even though she thought she'd forgiven him, she went through this whole process of trying to forgive him again. And she properly this time actually forgave him. For what he'd done. About every single day he'd said nasty things to her, he'd squashed her and all the rest of it. Now, this was like a weekend conference. She'd gone off. She came back a different person. So I'd married this different person. All of a sudden, I had this different wife who had opinions and things and could handle life in a different way. She came back stronger. She came back so certainly with an ability to handle life in a completely different way than what I was used to, which was good. It was a positive thing, you know, don't get me wrong. But the reaction and the reality of the situation, of the difference between her, because what had happened was as she'd forgiven, healing had taken place inside of her. And the healing that had taken place caused within her such a transformation that everything that was lost was restored. Everything that was gone at that point got brought back and got brought back into a wonderful place where she could live in a freedom that God had always intended her to live in. But she didn't even realize that she hadn't forgiven the guy. It was like so far in the past. But it's something that needs to be mentioned, and it's something that I make a note on now, because if I don't, then I'm not doing a good service to you as bringing this into a conclusion of what we're looking at there. That is a huge principle, a massive principle. And it's not one that I'm glibly talking about. It's not one where I think we can be light about. It's one where I say, this is forgiveness. Jesus made a big deal about it. And rightly so, because it is a massive thing. And it's good for our own emotional and spiritual health to forgive. Okay. Now, we're going to go into a song in a minute, another hymn. If any of this has spoken to you, if you want ministry on it, if you want me to pray for you on anything here, then please feel free to come to the front as the last hymn is sung. As I was praying today, what I felt God was saying was to come and to impart a freedom into people, to impart that freedom to in whatever it is. If you feel like you're held back in whatever way, it doesn't matter what it is, then if you want that, then come to the front and I will happily pray for you, happily impart that freedom to you. If you want a refreshing today, if you're feeling worn down, if you're feeling drained, if you're feeling like you need some zest, some pickup, whatever from the Holy Spirit, then I pray for you gladly for that as well. Because these are the things that God wants to do with you guys today, with all of us today, is to take us another step on, to take us another level on, to take some of the clutter out of our lives and help us to enjoy that freedom that he always intended, that we may have life and life in all its fullness. Not walk with a heavy heart, but walk with a light heart. So that would be absolutely wonderful if we could do that there. I'll pray. We'll do the last hymn. And then, you know, while the people are doing that, then that'd be great. Father God, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that is your desire that we have freedom. It's your desire that we walk in freedom. It's your desire that we see the world the right way up and that we live accordingly. Jesus, I pray that today you will minister your truth into people's hearts, that you will minister your spirit afresh into people's lives, and that you will empower us to live a life that goes out and gives you the full glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, guys, the hymn is going to be And Can It Be? If you do want prayer for anything, please come to the front here where it's all nice and empty. If not, feel free to sing. Feel free to sing anyway. And I'll let the guys take over.